Okay, we about ready?
It's sponsored a spaghetti dinner for him for the family, June 5th from 5 to 7 at the Monticello Christian Church Fellowship Hall. Ryan's doing very well, but it's going to be another 2 months before he can even think about what that would work. And they would never ask for anything from anybody, but the Daycare Center has seen the need and it's all right, I'll hang this back on the floor. And I just talked to Ryan this morning, and he's doing well, but he still has to have somebody with him 24 hours a day because of his conformation. I guess that's quite right. But it tells a little bit about what they've been going through. And it's sort of interesting.
Yeah, put that on the bulletin board. That's June the 5th, right?
Yes.
We're going to eat some spaghetti. Yes, sir.
I found a lady back here that has a birthday today.
Yes, sir.
She's trying to ignore it. But, Rebecca.
Yep. Yep.
46 again.
46 again. Where's Susie at? Is she back here? Good deal. All right, let's sing happy birthday. We did it last week to somebody a couple weeks ago. So for Jackie, let's sing for Rebecca. Ready? Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday.
Congratulations. Yeah. We were talking yesterday. We've been together for 44 and a half years. So pray for that woman and pat her on the back. So that's right. That's for sure. Well, I'm glad you're all here today. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to be working through the Bible verse by verse. Book of Romans, rather. I may skip some here and there. I don't know. Depending on the context. So far in the book of Romans, we have been studying the doctrines of justification and condemnation, sanctification. So some of you visitors, you're a little behind with this because you haven't been here. But suffice it to say, the book of Romans is a book of doctrines that tells us why we believe what we believe. We are all natural-born sinners. And for you new teenagers that are here and things like that, just know that we're all sinners. We don't do what we should do. We do what we shouldn't do. And we're going to read about that the next two chapters. But God's grace extends to us, so he forgives us. He doesn't forgive us because we're good, because we're not. He forgives us because he loves us, and we've asked him to forgive us. So far in this entire book, the idea of justification and condemnation have been playing back and forth. Mankind is condemned, but God declares us righteous. So finally, in this passage in verses 12 through 21 in Romans, Paul does something before he moves on to a different topic. He's dealt with these two things, and now he wants to contrast the two. How many of you know you're sinners? Raise your hand. How many of you are lying? Right? You're all sinners. At what point did you become a sinner? Anybody? At birth. At birth. What did you do yourself to to become a sinner at birth. You know, actually, you're a sinner even before birth. It's conception. Now, I don't believe children are accountable for their sin until they understand it. So this little guy, God forbid something would happen to him, he goes straight shot to heaven. There are some teenagers, there are some adults perhaps that don't even understand it. Once we are cognizantly aware that there is a God and we either accept him or reject him, recognizing Jesus paid the price, at that point we become accountable. And the age of accountability, although never spoken of specifically in the Bible, I think is very real. I think that aborted babies go to heaven. I think that spontaneously aborted babies that women have, sometimes you may not even know it as a woman. So you get to heaven, you may have a bunch of kids up there that you never met. This kind of stuff is life and death. This kind of stuff lasts for eternity. This kind of stuff is essential. It's more important than the person you're going to marry. It's more important than the kids you may have in context. It's more important than your jobs. It's more important than your career. More important than getting loaded. It's more important than messing around. It's just more important because this one lasts forever. Who do we accept in this life? We either accept Christ or we reject him. The acceptance of anything else other than Christ is the rejection of Christ. The Bible is going to tell us in just a few moments in these 10 verses, verses 12 through 21, where sin entered into the world. It says in verse 12, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, if you're not a Christian, and I can remember being 17, almost 18, not being a Christian, and yet knowing a little bit about lots of different religions and Satanism and witchcraft and everything else, and I can remember studying them because I was so fascinated with everything religious or psychological in those terms. And I can remember thinking, how does that make sense? Why was I supposedly born a sinner by virtue of being born? And the answer is found in this passage. Adam was the representative of all humanity. Now, Eve sinned first, but Adam was the representative because he was the head of the church. He was the head of the world at that time. He was the head of everything. So he was the representative. So when she was deceived by Satan and ate the fruit, she took it to Adam and looked at Adam and said, "There you go. I've eaten this." And Adam had a choice to make. He believed, and rightfully so, that the minute his wife ate that fruit, she was going to die. Because God said to them, "In the minute you eat this fruit, you will die. And your eyes will be open, you will see like unto me. And you're going to die." And so she took a bite because the snake, the serpent, Satan inside the serpent, made her believe that God was withholding something from her. "Oh, surely God didn't hold that back from you. Are you sure God said you couldn't do that? Are you kidding? Are you sure? Because if he did, I don't know what he's thinking. Because maybe he's just jealous that you're going to see him like God. Maybe God's holding back because he just doesn't." This is how the devil tempts us. Every time, all the way around. And she finally got so bitter that shows in Genesis chapter 3, God said, "Don't eat the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And she said, "God told us we can't eat it. He told us we can't even touch it." So she's becoming more and more agitated and frustrated by it. So she eats the fruit, pomegranate, apple, don't know. And she goes to Adam, and Adam's doing something else. And his wife walks up to him and says, "I've eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Instantly his mind goes, "You're going to die." And his next thought was, "I'm going to be alone. You're going to die. I'm going to be alone. Now what, Adam?" You know, the old joke is he had 11 more ribs, right? But he did not want to live without her. He didn't trust God would take care of him. He did not believe God would take care of him in the absence of his wife, the absence of Eve. So he just took it and took a bite too. Essentially committing suicide. Knowing he was going to die, he took a bite. And at that moment, both their eyes were opened. Hers weren't open before to where she could see the other things around her. Her innocence was lost. It was now lost simultaneously. And so now they're looking at each other and they recognize they're both naked. So they're kind of like, you know, covering up. So they make figs and all that kind of stuff, and we know the rest of the story. At that point, humanity was thrusted in sin. Adam became the one who became the originator of sin, the representative of all humankind. Now remember, by now, God had made the stars with a thought. He made the sun and the moon with a thought. He made the earth with a thought. He made the angels with a thought. Only in Adam and Eve did he touch them and breathe into them. He didn't make the animals with touch. He made them with a thought. The plants with a thought. The trees with a thought. As he let the world be created in those 6 days, and I believe it's literal. Everything else is done with a thought. But when it came to Adam, he grabbed the dirt and he blew life into it and formed him into Adam. And a short time later, he caused Adam to sleep. And he took a rib and the meat around it. And he grabbed it and he touched it. He blew life into that. And he had Eve. We are God-breathed. We're the only two things. Angels aren't God-breathed that we're aware of. And so the devil hates humanity. But here is God's representative, Adam. A man, a human, a thing created in his image. And then he made a woman. And those two became the picture of God. And he said, be fruitful, multiply. The garden's yours. You can do anything you want except eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So naturally the devil, who had been kicked out of heaven already, landed on terra firma with a third of the angels in heaven called demons now. And they went right for God's special gift of creation, Adam and Eve. And it didn't take terribly long before they sinned. When Adam sinned and ate of that fruit, the representative of humanity, represented all of us, became guilty and started to die. And from that moment, anything that happened between he and Eve and all their descendants, original sin is passed down. Original sin cannot be erased. Original sin cannot be removed. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. He had to be created through the inception of the Holy Spirit into Mary. Because had it been a man, original sin would have passed down. And then Jesus would have been born in sin. And God can't be born in sin. So the Holy Spirit allowed Mary to become pregnant. And so Jesus was born without the conditions of a man being involved like that. So sin did not pass on to him. All of us have. So you can rest assured we're all sinners. Your mom and dad may be sweet. That baby is sweet. This little old lady over here may be sweet. They may be meaner than snakes, but they're sinners. All humanity was condemned by virtue of one man's choice to disobey God, because he was our representative. From that moment on, sin entered into the world. By one man was the entire world condemned. By one man was everybody declared unrighteous by virtue of how we're created. By one man are we all sinners. And that's what this passage is going to talk about. Because by one man are we all considered unrighteous and sinners. By contrast, by one man can we all be cleansed and forgiven. Amen? And this is the contrast of Adam and Jesus. So verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Not just by proxy, but by delineation. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. What a difficult way of saying something very simple. It's the way it's constructed because it fits how Paul is talking to us right now. From the creation of Adam until Moses' law, I'll go this way because we go from left to right in English. From the creation, from Adam until Moses' law was passed down to the Hebrews, there was no law. If there's no Hebrew like there is today, but there was no law like the books of Leviticus or the Ten Commandments or the other 365 commandments that come after that, because they're about 375. So from Adam until Moses, they did not have a rule book of you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't eat this, you shouldn't eat this, you must do this, you can't go here, you can go here, you can't go here at this certain time, but you can. There wasn't any of that. But even though there wasn't any of that, people still sinned because they did their own thing against conscience. And they died. And it's really interesting when it says that, because for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed until there, when there's no law. So there's no law that you broke the 15th commandment or the 9th commandment. That's what they're talking about there. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned. People still died from Adam to Moses. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transaction, they didn't eat the fruit, but they still sinned. Who is the figure of him that was to come? And so sin passed on, humanity was dying, and people were born in sin. Consequently then, the individuals who lived 900 years before the flood, 850 years, they were still sinners. Sin passed on everybody. We're all sinners. We don't get away from it. It all is passed down. It's critical that Paul is saying this because none of us are righteous. Nobody goes to heaven because they take communion. Nobody goes to heaven because they're baptized. Nobody goes to heaven because they speak in tongues. Nobody goes to heaven because grandma was cool and grandpa was a Christian or mom and dad was saved. You only go to heaven if you confess your sins and ask Christ to come into your heart to forgive you of your sins. That's what happened to me when I was a late teenager. That's what happened to everybody in this room. If you're saved, we are all sinners, and it came and it passed to each one of us by virtue of Adam. And so as Paul is telling all this, he's talking about death reigning and how that it reigns until this very day and how that it always will reign. Verse 15 says, but not as an offense, so also as a free gift. For it's through the offense of one many be dead. Much more, the grace of God and the gift of grace, which was done by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift of judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is to many offense unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more then shall much receive abundance of grace, and all the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through one Jesus Christ. This is one of the more complex passages of Scripture we've looked at in the last 4 years. So if you happen to be here today, congratulations. Start you off with calculus instead of like algae one, you know. It's a little bit different. But the bottom line is, one man's sin condemned us all. All of us. Only one person's death can cure us all. When they talk about the idea of God and death being equal to sin, God hates it. We were never intended to die. And we've talked about this before, but later, Jesus is going to stand in front of the tomb of Lazarus. And it's going to be 3 days after Lazarus is dead. And he's going to stand in front of the tomb, and as the Jewish custom was, the tomb was there, it was sealed, the family was outside wailing, and they hired professional criers because they had a bit of money, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they had professional criers there. And this would go on for sometimes 1 to 2 weeks. And so Jesus took his time getting there. And when he gets there, he comes up with this group of his apostles with him. And Mary and Martha comes and says, Lord, and some of them said, Lord, if you had been here earlier, maybe you could have saved him. It's been 3 days, you know. And Jesus said, no, my timing is perfect. And then the Bible, in the English language, records the shortest verse in the New Testament. Jesus wept. And I've always wondered, and I've said this before in church, in just a minute and a half, he's going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And he's going to roll the stone away, and Lazarus is going to sit up, take away the napkin, shake his head, step down off the slab, and walk. That's what he's going to tell him. So why is he weeping? Why is Jesus weeping? It's because of death. That's part of it. I think there's more. The depravity of humanity, the way the body decomposes, which Jesus' body never did. But death was also part of it. Adam and Eve were never intended to die. We were never intended to die. When sin entered the world, death became immediate. Not imminent necessarily, not exact at the same time, but ultimately, we're going to die unless we're raptured. And I think Jesus standing outside that sepulcher was weeping because of the pain and the agony and the horror of death. And some of you have heard me say before, at the very end of time, and I'll go to Revelation after we get done with Romans sometime in the fall, but at the very end of time, when the great books, when the two books are opened and the great white throne judgment is there, and all those folks whose souls are in hell are resurrected, and they're given a body so that they can be resurrected. So there's tactility, and he judges them who never knew God. And the two books are open. It says their name has been blotted out. And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me. And what is thrown in there already are demons, false prophet, antichrist. Next is thrown in every human being that didn't accept him. After that is thrown in Hades or hell. And then death. And I've always contemplated that the last several years. Death is not a metaphor. It's not an abstract thought manifested in some kind of behavioral thing. It's real. It's thrown in the lake of fire just like the demons are, just like hell is, just like people who don't know Christ, just like the false prophet, just like the antichrist. They're all thrown in hell along with death. So I think there's something more than just merely an abstract conceptualized thing. The Bible doesn't go into it completely, but I think it's something more. But it's death. Adam and Eve were never supposed to die. So now we have someone who all of mankind has been contaminated by virtue of it. And now it talks about the one who can fix it. Verse 16 says, and not as if by one that sinned, so is the gift from the judgment, was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, or a legal act declaring you righteous. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more that which receive abundantly by grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one the offense of the judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by righteousness of one will the free gift come upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man disobedience, many were made sinners. So as by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That is talking about our God. These things aren't, you know, they're not, you know, fireworks don't go off. They're not terribly exciting. But this is how we know who we are. I know I'm a sinner. Not just because I sin. I didn't become a sinner because I sinned. I was born one. Natural born sinners. We sin because we are. But God died for us so that he could pay the bill. That's why the sacrifice on Easter and the raising from the dead is absolutely essential in our existence. A sinless person who didn't have sin passed upon them had to live a sinless life so that they could die as a sacrifice and then raise from the dead, differentiating themselves from the Old Testament because it's not an animal, and they never sinned, and they rose from the dead. In the Old Testament, the priest would have a sacrifice, and then you would be forgiven the moment the priest would put his hands in the blood, and God would look down from heaven and see blood-covered sacrifice, and he would forgive all those at whom it's attributed to. And if it was not a sacrifice offering, it may have been a fellowship offering where they would then eat the meat, things like that. But at the time, it was a sacrifice offering, and God would look down from heaven and see a bloodshed sacrifice and say, I forgive you of your sins, and all of you be forgiven. And then you go off. Again, I said this a couple weeks ago or last week, and then we sin again. When Jesus died on the cross, he became that sin offering, and he bled for us. Consequently, those of us who trust in him, because he rose from the dead, are forever covered by the blood, because he still lives. So we trust in Jesus, and we trust in Jesus, we are blood covered. And then we rose from the dead. It's beautiful because now we're covered forever. We don't have to perform sacrifices over and over and over. We don't have to give communion. We do because God said do, but it's not for salvation. We baptize because God said this do also. We give our money. We go to church. We hear about the Bible. We read. But it's not because we're trying to be good, because being good will not get you there. nor will being bad get you out of there. A lot of people don't like that, but the bottom line is I am saved by grace through faith. There is nothing I could do to maintain it, nothing I could do to get it, nothing I could do to get rid of it. It's a gift that I've accepted. And when the Bible says when you accept the gift, you are in the hands of God, and nothing can pluck me from the hand of God. So I'm forgiven. So when I say God, and God looks down and sees me blood covered, say, yes, I'm. And then I talk to him and I have a mediator between me and him, the Lord Christ Jesus, who translates what I'm saying. And so God can hear me. You couldn't do that in the Old Testament at all. If you were Joshua, if you were Jeremiah, you couldn't just talk to God. Nobody had the Holy Spirit inside of them full time, just occasional. What they did have was they had to perform sacrifices. But to wake up in the morning and say, oh God, I need your help today, God couldn't look down and see you. Because if he looked upon you without the blood sacrifice, you would be killed. We don't have that. We have access to God 24/7 because we're born again Christians. So death came in the world by one man, Adam, but life came in by the other, who became the person to pay for our sins. Verse 19 says, for if by one man of disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of another shall many be made righteous. Salvation through faith. Moreover, the law entered, but the offense might abound. The law entered, but the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's a good song, by the way. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Once again, this passage is not easily organized. It's not easily constructed, whether it be in English or the original Greek. It's very difficult because it's dealing with the Old Testament concept of propitiation. The Old Testament concept of a priest having to bless something and it being only temporary and that being because of one man's sin. But now Jesus, the new man, the second one, the first man sin entered the world by his sin, the second, the world potentially could be cured in a sense of spiritually speaking. But it's not like all men in Adam, because when Adam sinned, everybody became sinners. When Jesus rose from the dead, not everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody has the potential of going to heaven. All you've got to do is humble yourself and say, God, help me believe and get some faith, and he'll help with that. Confess your sins, ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to forgive you. That's what I did. And I was saved. I didn't deserve it. You've heard me say it before. I was drunk at the time I got saved. I was 16 and a half years old. Stupid kid walking through the fair with my buddies. And the guy said, hey, kids. And the two were, said they went to church, and he looked at me and goes, how about you? And I said, no, I'm going to hell. So why would you say this? Because I'm drunk right now. And he goes, well, you want to talk about it? I said, okay. So for 2 hours we talked, and I sobered up, and I got saved. And it changed my life. I'm 63 now. I'm not any better than I was. I still stink. That's my wife and grandkids and daughter, you know. But I'm forgiven. I try to do my best. I have a conscience now. And some of you know it was like not to have a conscience. Bunch of little sociopaths we're creating. And I was one. No guilt, no shame. You do what you want to do because you can do it, and you don't have to apologize for it. Then you get saved, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And it's like, wow, I feel bad. I made them feel bad. I stole this. I hurt this person. I feel bad. What is this I'm feeling? I remember that conversation with myself. This is crazy. Now I feel bad about stuff. Great. One more thing, right? But it changes us. That's the new man. So when Paul writes in the other books of the Bible, put on the new man. For those of you who come to church for several years, what that means is put on the idea of Christ as opposed to the old man. The old man, Adam, is inside of all of us. The unbeliever wants what they want when they want it. They will lie, cheat, steal. As a matter of fact, in the first part of this book, it talks about some of those people are just cruel and evil and will do what they want, and they are not a part of God. Then there are some people who smile and shake your hand and make you look forward to where you're going. They're and they're lying, and they're just like the ones who look like they're really bad. They're just lying, but they're plastic on the outside, you know? Then you got a third group who were born religiously privileged, the Jews, and they themselves also denied Christ. And then ultimately said, but the whole world's condemned. So this is the way all of us are. Choose what you believe. Nobody goes to hell and can blame their mama. If you were raped, if you were molested your whole life, if you were in trouble by the law, if you were addicted to meth, coke, if you cheated on your spouse, it doesn't matter. Accept Christ as Savior and He will cleanse you. It won't take away the scars that you have created, but He will cleanse you. And you can honestly say, God, thank you for cleansing me. Now, if I'm in prison and I get saved, I'm still in prison, but I'm saved.
Amen.
You know, we don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want Hitler to go to hell. I don't want anyone to go to hell. Now, if you kill somebody and act like an idiot, you should spend your time or die in prison. I'm okay with that. But I hope your soul goes to heaven. We must pay the price of our sins with regard to human things. If I kill somebody because I'm mad at them, Jesus will forgive me, but I'm still going to pay for my life. That's fair. Because this life's only 70 or 80 or 90 years or 50 years, just like that. Eternity is forever. If you're a believer, 100 years from now, I'll see you in heaven. Every single one. And I will know all of you. And you will know me. And we will know the expanses. 1,000 years from now. And I hope in 1,000 years from now, one of you come up to me in heaven and say, it's been 1,000 years, Elliot. Wouldn't that be cool? 1,000 years from now. How about 100,000 years from now? How about forever? That's what we're fighting for. We can't earn it. We accept it. And now it's been given to us. We've been justified, declared righteous. It's been given to us. And all we can say is, Lord, thank you. The one Adam, the one man condemned the world. And that's in it. The second one, in turn, paid the price for it. And we, in turn, will go to heaven. Not because we deserve it, not because we're good, but because of who we trust. And I hope everybody in this room trusts on that level. I hope you do. Because it comes to all late. My little brother got saved about 5 years before he died at 52. And when I found his body, I knew he was dead. Checked him, he'd been dead for about 12 hours. And I didn't cry. And I loved him. But I knew where he was. It's just the shell. Now we got emotions, we feel, you know, the different degrees, everybody. But when you look at someone who's dead and they knew Jesus, Pearl Leonard, 2 weeks ago I did her, no, not even that long, was it? Like a week ago yesterday, that's right. I did her funeral, 94 years old, ornery, man, was she ornery. Loved her to death. She was awesome. And I'm looking at her in the casket and I can't help smiling. Man, she won. I try not to smile too much. People think I'm weird. But as you're standing there looking at the casket, you won. You lived your life. God said, come home. You went home. You're home. Congratulations. Man, that is the greatest thing in the world. And so what can you give the family who's suffering? She's okay. She went home. She wouldn't come back if she could. We win. We win. It doesn't matter if you have lousy parents, no parents, great parents. It doesn't matter if you screwed up, didn't screw up. It's between you and Jesus. Nobody goes to heaven because they had a cool mom. Now, having a Christian mother can make it more likely that you'll hear the gospel so that you'll choose Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But we all stand by ourselves. And we have Jesus to thank for that. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul just has to say that right before he goes into a whole different aspect starting in chapter 6. I just got to tell you, I want to contrast sin from forgiveness, imputed righteousness from the curse. And here's what it looks like, Adam and Christ. Okay, now saying that, I can go on to number 6 and we can talk about something else. Chapter 6, even though there weren't chapters when Paul wrote it. But that's what's happened here. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Somebody you work beside someone, your neighbor, your kids, your parents, and you say to them, I'm going to heaven when I die. And they say, well, how do you know that for sure? Do you say, well, I hope so? Or do you say, well, I hope I've done more good than bad? Because neither one of those are good answers. You can't do more good than bad. You are a sinner. Our nature is evil. Please get that right in our minds. We don't become good. We're not like other denominations who teach that you could come to a state of perfection. No, you can't. Just don't take a bath for 3 days. You know you ain't perfect. Ask your mate. They'll tell you how you're not perfect. So will your kids remind you. And you know right here, nobody can become perfect. It means mature, yes, but not perfect. And so we need Christ. We need his constant forgiveness, his constant love, the constant reminder that he died for us, and that we can live for him. And when we die, we get to go home. It's worth navigating teenage years, which are terrible. It's worth navigating early 20s, which looking back was a little bit better. And it's worth navigating middle age. It's worth navigating old age. And I feel so old at 63, but I know if I live to be 80, I'll probably wish I was 63 again. So I'm not complaining. But man, amen, right? But I mean, it's crazy. There are no times in life that you don't suffer and don't feel it, and that's okay. That's all right. When we're done, we go home. Thank God for the one who paid for everything. The one was created, and the one made us like him. Now the one came, God himself, paid the price, and we can become like him. What a great transition. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you as Savior at this point, Lord, that they'll be convicted and want to talk. And if they want to talk, they could come meet me and or someone else up front here. We could talk to them about accepting Christ as Savior. Lord, we're all sinners. And all of us that have accepted you also did that. Some from our seats, some from the TV, some online, some face-to-face, some 50 years ago, some just shortly ago. But Lord, we all come to know you. It's not magic. It's supernatural. You allow us to understand that we need you, and you give us the faith to accept it, and then you change us internally. We become your children. Once and for all, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And God, I pray for everyone in this room now. If someone can't quite pull the trigger on that, Lord, I pray that you convict them. God, for the believers in this room, help us to pray for those folks. Help us to be light in the dark, salt in the world. Help us to do what we're supposed to do while we're doing what we need to do. Help us to be those kinds of people, quick to forgive, appreciative of every little thing. God, there's nothing that can come my way, honestly, that I don't deserve on a spiritual level. But you withhold that from me. Your grace gives me everything I do not deserve. Your mercy withholds from everything that I do deserve. And God, I thank you for that. Watch over our congregation, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 641. Pass it on. We'll sing that very first verse. I'm glad you're all here today. especially glad for the little choir we have in the front right here. I like
that.
You guys all get to, sounds good right there. I'm glad you're all here. Happy birthday to my beloved. Congratulations. Let's close in our word of prayer today, our word of prayer. And Dr. Klingman, would you close today, sir?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for sending your Son to be the redemption for our sins, Lord, and to undo what Adam did. Lord, we pray now that we would take the gift that you've given us, Lord. We would share this gift with all that we meet this week, Lord. Help us to live as cherished in your eyes. Amen.
Amen. Amen.